Lord today. Amen. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We have a meal afterwards, which means I can go as long as I need to go, because food will be there. Who said that? I owe you something. I owe you some money or something. But God is telling a story in Luke, or Luke is telling a story throughout the entire gospel. The gospels are just that, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe give me back just a little volume, not too much. When we think of gospel, we think of maybe the four spiritual laws, Roman road, the bridge, kind of this short presentation. We're sinners. Jesus died for our sins. If you believe on him, you go to heaven when you die. And that certainly is part of the gospel, but that isn't the whole gospel. We wouldn't really need the entirety of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John if that's what the gospel was. So when we look through the gospels, we are hearing the gospel, the entirety of the gospel and what that entails. And there certainly will be a paradigm shift in our thinking as we go through this and we encounter the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We encounter the actions of the Lord Jesus, and we will hear and see what the gospel is really all about. So I have the section of scripture where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary the Virgin. And so we will read through that. And again, it's a Christmas story that's read, very familiar with it, maybe too familiar with it to really appreciate the depth of what's going on, what God is trying to say, what Luke is trying to tell us through this. So hopefully we can kind of dig into it a little bit further and appreciate a little bit more of what God's plan is in the midst of this. I apologize for not getting an outline to you, but I do have one, but there's no guarantee that I will stick with it, or my notes, or really that I'll say anything at all. No, I'm just kidding. But the first point that I want to make is that God had a plan. And we see this from Genesis all through to Revelation, but we'll see it coming to a head in the Gospels. But God had a plan, or has a plan, and he sent Gabriel to Mary to tell Mary about it, which I think is awesome to begin with. God, from the beginning, wanted to include his creation in his plan. And we were a part of the plan, a big part of the plan. And so he really does move and fulfill his purposes on the earth through his creation, through his people, through human beings. And so we'll see how he did this as we talk about Mary in this passage. So reading the first few verses, I'm just going to kind of go through verses by verses in Luke 1, 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so Elizabeth has already been pregnant for 5 months, and in the sixth month now, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I'm not really going to get into Mary's age and the fact that she was a virgin. Those are important points. Those are things that we hear about all the time in this Christmas story. I want to just kind of move through this and highlight perhaps a few different areas. But nonetheless, we do have this young woman who is pledged to be married to another man. And Gabriel brings the word of the Lord to her. That was Gabriel's ministry. Gabriel was one of two angels that were named in the scriptures. He's God's messenger. And he had spoke to Zechariah, John's father. The angel said to Zechariah, he said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." That really stuck out to me. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. So here is an angel, here is a vessel of the Lord who stands in the Lord's presence, lingering there, waiting to hear the voice of the Lord, perhaps worshiping while he's waiting. Who knows what goes on during those times? But he nonetheless is coming out from the presence of God. And he's coming out from the presence to speak to someone, to tell them the good news. And I really believe that God invites us to stand in his presence and then go out and speak what we hear. You know, we've formulated the gospel and done well with that. Many people have come to Christ over the years, and there's been many tools that have been used over the years that have been effective. And sometimes we can kind of get to the point where we depend more on the tools than we do on the Spirit of God and on the Word of God and so forth and so on. But I really believe that it's important that if we stand in his presence and then go out from there and speak what God has spoken to us, I think that's just a better formula. We don't want it to be a formula. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's life-giving to be in the presence of the Lord, drawing our life and our fellowship and our understanding of God, our vision of God, knowing God, seeing who he is, seeing his beauty, his grace, his love, and all of these things, standing in his presence, and then going from there to share whatever he has sent us to go and share. This time, the angel Gabriel is not speaking to Zechariah, but he's speaking to Mary. And he's speaking the word of God to Mary. And so Mary was taken back by it, but yet she was compliant. I mean, I don't know what it would be like for you, and perhaps you've seen angels, perhaps they've shown up during your prayer time or whatever, you're just doing the dishes and all of a sudden this Gabriel's standing next to you. It would probably unnerve you a little bit. Or maybe not. You know, I think for some reason I've been thinking of that joke where a horse walks into the bar and the bartender says, "Why the long face?" And sometimes I look out and I'm thinking, "Why the long face?" Just kidding. But Mary was taken back by this, but yet she remained compliant in what was going to be requested of her. In verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And the word favor comes from the same Greek word that grace comes from, charis or charis, however you say it. So it's the same word where we get the word grace. And again, we understand grace to be unmerited, grace to be unearned, grace to be undeserved. There's nothing necessarily special about Mary where she deserved or earned this episode that was about to happen. I believe she was a righteous woman of God and so forth. But it's like we don't earn a visitation from the Lord. He just chooses us to visit with us. Amen. It says highly graced or highly favored. It means to be visited with free favor, to be an object of gracious visitation. She found favor, and the Strong's just defined that as acceptance from the Lord. And the angel said, "The Lord is with you." And basically what he's saying is the Lord is in this with you, Mary. And that had to calm some of her fears and her apprehensions. The angel coming and announcing to her, but he's saying, don't be afraid, be at peace. The Lord is with you. He's in this with you. And I think that brings comfort to us. If we can be confident that in our relationship and in our walk with God and in our life with God and in our doings and in our goings and in our so forth as the aspect of our Christianity, if we can know that the Lord is with us, amen. He's given us a task to do, and it can be unnerving, but to know that the Lord is with us in the midst of that task can calm our fears, can help us to get a right perspective on things and to move forward in his grace and in his power. The Lord is with us. The basis is the basis of our relationship with God. The fact that he's with us, not based on getting something from or, serving him and so forth and whatever. He's with us. And so because he's with us, we now have the wherewithal to move forward. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, Paul talks about all the time. I love those salutations and benedictions. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. He ends many of his letters that way. I love this benediction in 2 Corinthians 13. You've heard me say it. The grace or the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That means that we have been invited into the fellowship of the Trinity. Now, if we stop to think about that, the Spirit, the Father, the Son, throughout all eternity have been in this relationship with one another, fellowshipping with one another, communing with one another, being with one another, just withing it together. Man, you guys are really with it. And then he invites us to participate in that. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. That's good to know. That's a good note to leave with. That's a good note to start the day with. Amen. Amen. God calls us into close fellowship with him. The Holy Spirit in John's gospel, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I think it's easy to forget the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Not when we're good enough. Not when we're really hitting all eight cylinders with God and really doing it. Our prayer life is premium. Our witness life is wonderful. Our church life is wonderful. And, you know, we've got it all together. You name it. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. How do I know that? Well, because I do all of these things, and I do them so great. Amen. He's with us, in us. He's actually in us to help us be and do all that God has called us to be and do. And I just hopping out of Luke a little bit in the book of Acts, this scripture caught me in Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So it's kind of like that Gabriel thing. Been in the presence, I stand in the presence of the Lord, and from there I leave and go out to do what he has spoken for me to do. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. God is with us. Whatever he's called us to, wherever he's called us to go, wherever he's called us to stay, whatever he's called us to be and not just do, the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is here today, dwelling inside each and every one of you. God is with you. Amen. I said amen. We can go to lunch now. And he'd be with us there. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Sometimes if I don't watch it, I'll get a little of my charismatic background start coming out. Amen. Amen. I've showed you before how Norwegians dance. And this is when they're mad. So anyway, hard to be charismatic and Norwegian at the same time. God's plan was revealed. He revealed his plan to Mary. And it says in verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And Matthew's gospel says that's translated, the Lord saves, or Emmanuel, God with us. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, this is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news in the times in which it was written and used, basically it was news about usually when a new emperor was enthroned. When something new like that was happening, they would send out messengers throughout all the towns and villages and proclaim that there's a new king. There's a new emperor. There's a new ruler. And that was the good news that was spread. Well, we have good news that God has become king over all his creation once again through Jesus Christ. that through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and seating at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, has made him Lord over all. He now is king. His creation has been restored to him. It's in the process of being restored to him. The kingdom, you've heard it said, is both now. It's a present reality, but it's yet to come in its fullness. And the kingdom is at work now in the lives and the hearts of those who submit to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we're saying, Jesus, you are the King, the rightful King over all creation. Amen. And this is the bigger story. Yes, when we die, we go to heaven. But that's actually kind of just a, not just a, I hate using the word just. But that's actually just an interim time, if you will, this existence with God in heaven where he's at. The new heaven and the new earth are going to join together when all the principalities and all the powers and all the enemies of God and Paul says the last enemy is death. When all of these enemies have been completely eradicated and completely put in their place, then Revelation says the new Jerusalem will come down to earth. And it says that we will rule and reign with Christ, with God the Father, on the earth. I believe that God is continuing and is going to continue what he started in Eden. Before the fall, Eden was just the beginning. Creation was just the beginning of what God was going to do with humanity and with all of creation. And the fall came and corrupted it, and of course sin entered the picture, and death and destruction and violence and hatred and ugliness and everything that we see in life today entered into the picture. But through Jesus Christ now, that is going to be destroyed. All of that is going to be eradicated. There's going to come a time where it says Jesus will defeat all the enemies of God, and then he will hand the kingdom over to his Father. And then, you know, this new Jerusalem, this new heaven and earth come together. We will be priests, and we will be co-rulers with God on the earth once again. Amen. So just kind of think of it that way. There's probably, you know, a little bit more nuanced thinking in this, but I see it as God, Eden was just the beginning. Creation was just the beginning of what God was going to do. Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the night with God. And there we have that idea of being with God again. And before this chaos and this fall happened, that's what was going on, this perfect relationship with the Father, the perfect relationship with the Father and humanity. And all of that is not necessarily going to be restored. It's going to be continued. The new heaven and the new earth. And Daniel talks about it, and to him was given domain and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Verse 27, and the kingdom and the domain and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Isn't that incredible that we are going to inherit the kingdom of God? We are going to be with him as he rules his creation. And it's not ruling over humanity. It's just ruling over his creation and stewarding it and keeping it gardening it and everything else good about it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For by as one man death came, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each to his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then coming those who belong to Christ, and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Amen. So the kingdom is now. We enter into that kingdom as we're born again. But we are to live in that kingdom. The church world lives in that kingdom. We learn to love one another. We learn to care for one another. We learn to live out and image Jesus Christ and worship our Father. We are the kingdom of God on the earth, representatives of what the kingdom will be like. But it'll eventually come in its fullness. The gospel isn't about just going to heaven when we die. That's part of it. But it's about God becoming king over all the earth and his people entering into that rule and reigning with him. That's a big story. And Mary probably didn't understand all of that. She was probably scratching her head saying, a lot of it probably made sense because it was in a Jewish context and understanding that the Jews were looking for the Messiah, looking for the one who would become king once again. But not just over Israel, over all the world. Amen. This world's a mess. But don't believe for one second that this is it. Because God is bringing his kingdom in its fullness. And we are going to live in its fullness. Amen. We won't struggle with a sense of purpose. We won't struggle with what's the meaning of life. We won't struggle with, you know, self-doubt and a lack of self-worth and, you know, just struggling to get by. We won't deal with any of that. We will be kings and priests, and we're just going to be in fellowship with God, and it's just going to be a pretty cool place. Amen. Be like hanging out with Pastor Craig after. Better than that. So we move on. As followers of Christ, we're called to live the kingdom lives with the Lord in the present as we anticipate the fullness of that kingdom to come. And then we move on and we see that Mary had some concerns. But what we want to look at is the fact that Mary was not in unbelief. Mary had some concerns. She said in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I'm a virgin, how is this going to happen?" Not will it happen. How will it happen? And that's perfectly okay to ask God. He promises you something. He speaks to your heart. You see that it's near impossible, if not impossible, in your own thinking and in your own mind. And it's okay to say, "God, how are you going to do it?" Maybe he'll say, "Just let me take care of it, I'll show you." Or maybe he'll show you. But it's not doubt and unbelief to ask how he's going to do it. As compared to Zechariah in Luke's Gospel, verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" See, Zechariah said that his wife was going to become pregnant, and they're both aged people and past the age of childbearing, and we know the story. And this is where Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news," basically saying, this is God's word to you. and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true as their appointed time. So Zechariah didn't believe the angel. He said, how can I be sure? And it's like the angel said, I just told you. Yeah, but how can I be sure? I just told you. I stand in the presence of the Lord, and I come to you with the Lord's word, and that's how you can be sure. And that's how faith works for us. When the Lord speaks it, we can be sure. If we understand the scriptures and we understand it's a clear word from God, it's not just necessarily an interpretation we have or something we need or want to hear, but we have a clear word from God, we can be sure that he will fulfill that word. Amen. So that was unbelief. The angel said, you're going to be silent because you did not believe my words. And I don't believe necessarily that was a punishment. This is speculation, what I'm about to say. I think it's just that God didn't want Zechariah spreading his unbelief. You know, there was an episode in which Jesus entered a room to heal a sick child or a sick adult, and he had everyone leave that room, all the wailers and all the criers and all the ones that basically had this person dead and buried. He had them all leave the room, and he prayed, and the person recovered. He said in another place, I could not do any mighty works in my own hometown because of their unbelief. So we have to be careful of unbelief. And again, that's a whole nother series. It's a whole nother talk. Unbelief is different than doubt. I believe that you can doubt as long as it doesn't sink down in your heart and become unbelief. You know, the way our minds work and so forth and so on. You know, doubts come and doubts arise and so forth and so on. But if we feed on that, it'll sink down into our hearts to where we go. How can I be sure God's even going to do something like this? Especially if he's spoken a clear word. Where Mary, she heard the word of God, and she just wondered how this is going to be because of her situation. And we're not going to go into that, you know, with the present age company. But you kind of get the picture. God tells her his methods, how he's going to do this. I think it's interesting that God answered her. And he said in verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born will be called the Son of God. And so the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, and also the word of God that was spoken to her by Gabriel. And that's very similar to creation in Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And then God spoke, and it came into being. And we see the Trinity at work here, but the Holy Spirit is what brought life to this. But it was the Word of God that was spoken that the Holy Spirit took and brought life at creation. And in Mary's womb, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, hovered, brooded over her, some of the Greek says. And she received the word that the angel had spoken to her as the word of God. And the child was conceived. It says in John's gospel, the word became flesh. That's what we call the incarnation, God with us. And he made his dwelling among us. It was the word of God. the word that the angel promised to Mary, you will be with child, you will give birth to the Son of God. It is that word that the Holy Spirit took and brooded over the womb of Mary, and Christ was conceived. Isn't that awesome? See, that's what happens at the new birth. Someone was sharing with you, or some book you were reading, or the scriptures you were reading, or bumper stickers. I hated bumper stickers before I got saved. My dad had a service station in Monona, and I was a gas pumper type guy. And that was back when the gas tanks usually were behind the license plate in the rear of the car. And you had all these Jesus people pull in, and Jesus loves you, and, you know, Jesus this, and get right with God, and all of these. And I hated that. I hated seeing that. I hated, go get gas somewhere else. What the heck is this? You know, because I wasn't ready to hear it. But eventually I heard it. I heard it through a different vessel that God used. And it was like I was the only one in the room. The Spirit of God, I can define it now as the Spirit of God, just seemed to cloud me over or something. Nothing else seemed to be happening in that room except for these words that this woman was speaking to me. And I believe that at that point in time, once I received it, I was born again. And I think that's what happens, is that the Spirit of God, the Word of God, works together to bring about the new creation. Amen. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. And this is the NIV translation. And I compared it with many translations. And the NIV, I think, has it correctly as I looked in the Greek. And as best as I know how to do, but it's translated, no word from God will ever fail. And most translations say, for nothing is impossible with God. For no word from God will ever fail. When God speaks a word, when he speaks a word to our hearts, and we know it's him, that word will never fail. It'll set out to accomplish that which it was set out to do. Amen. And that's what it did here. This word didn't fail, but it came to pass. And then Mary consents. In verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me fulfilled. And then the angel left her. That, to me, enforces that verse just above it, that no word from God will ever fail. She's still talking about the word of God. But nonetheless, she says, may your word to me be fulfilled. She consented to it. She received it by faith. The gospel comes to us. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, on us, through us, whatever term you want to use us. You know, he's at work. And he takes that word and he causes it to succeed into our hearts and into our lives. And by the grace and the wonderfulness and the glory and the gloriousness and the beauty of God himself, saves us, causes us to be born again. Isn't that awesome? It's just so awesome. May your word to me be fulfilled. Somewhere along the line we had to say something similar, to say yes to Jesus, to say yes to the Lord. And maybe you're here today. You've heard the gospel in a lot of different ways, the good news that Jesus Christ, yes indeed, he died for our sins. We can have a right relationship with God because that's what God wants from the very beginning, is a right relationship with humanity. He's not mad at us. He's not up there waiting to you know, just whop us down with a big 2x4 or nail us over the head if we do something wrong. He's a God of love and a God of grace, and the only thing that was nailed together by God was a cross for his son to die on for you and I. And he died on that cross, and he bore all of our sin. He took all of our sin, all of our guilt. And then he was resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God. We need to say yes to Jesus. May your word be fulfilled in us. It's God's word to us that is the basis of faith. To believe it is demonstrated through our acting on it, letting it have last say in our situations and in our circumstances. Even Mary, Elizabeth, commended Mary and said, verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. In Jeremiah, the Lord says, you've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Glory to God. God is working. God is at work. Those words that you've spoken to others, they're not going to waste. They won't return void. They're at work. Amen. And then lastly, Mary was a true servant of the Lord, a servant who yields completely to God's purposes. She may not have understood, and I know she didn't understand the depth of what was really happening, the birth of the Savior of the world. I mean, could you imagine that? Not even the implications of that, I doubt if she was grasping. But she had such a heart about her. When I read about her, I'm imposing, I'm projecting, you know, some things into her from my own heart, my own life, but she just seems like she was this gentle, open, not gullible, but certainly one who loves the Lord. And she yielded completely to his purposes. One author writes, Mary's response reveals her character. Let it be to me as you have said. This was no simple matter. She's being asked to bear a child as a virgin without being married. In standing up for God and his power, she would probably become the object of much doubt and ridicule. But Mary knows she's God's servant, so she will allow God to work through her as he wills. He can place her in whatever difficult circumstances he desires, for she knows that God is with her. Amen. There'll always be a cost to being a true servant. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. But he doesn't say that in a flippant way. He doesn't say that in a you're going to have to do it yourself way. He says it in a way that says, but I'll be with you if you'll do that. Amen. Amen. God has a plan. He's inviting us to be involved in his plan, partnering with him, in fellowship with him, believing him to fulfill his word, confident because he's with us, because he says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, what a beautiful gospel this truly is. This idea that you love us in such a way that you've come to rescue us from this fallen creation, that you use us in the midst of it, that you want to partner with us, allow us to partner with you. Father, Father, open our hearts today to new ways of thinking about what it means to really be a follower of you. Not in legalistic ways, not in ways that burn us out or in ways that they just become another burden, but in ways that come from being in your presence, hearing your voice, and being a servant of yours, just out of love and appreciation for who you are. I commit this congregation and this word to you in Jesus' mighty name, and all of God's people said, amen.